Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to the table of our Lord. And a special welcome to anyone who might be listening online. We wish you could be physically here with us, but we are thankful that you can still join us via the telephone. I'm Brother Sebastian Pitcher, and I'll be your chairman this morning, and our Brother David Shaw, who will prepare our minds for the emblems with his words of exhortation. Our Brother David has chosen for this morning a theme of Raise up one like unto Moses. And as an introduction, we'll take a reading from Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verses 9 to 22. Now I invite Brother David to prepare our minds for the emblems and encourage us for the week ahead.
Brother Presider, my beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been commanded to assemble ourselves together each first day of the week in remembrance of those things which our God in the heavens has done through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which was for the benefit of each one of us. And we know that the Lord was one who gave himself completely to his Father. He was one who was prepared to give his ear to God. After his baptism, God said concerning him that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And in everything that the Lord did, it was pleasing unto his Father. And we know, brothers and sisters, that this was a man who went through life without sinning. And there is a great difference between him and us. We are ever mindful of the words of the Apostle Paul, that when I would do good, evil is often present with us. And yet this man was a man who went through life sinless. And yet we, each one of us, have been asked to emulate this man. To look at him and to envelop in our own lives the principles that motivated him, that those principles might likewise become ours. Now in the record that we read this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we have an amazing statement that is contained there, where God said to Moses that he would raise up one like unto him. Moses, we know, like us, committed sin. And he is being paralleled, he is being likened of one to come who would be without sin. Moses was a man who God had raised up too for his particular purpose. A third of his life was in the courts of Pharaoh, where he learnt all the ways of the Egyptians, where he learnt what went on in Pharaoh's house for the day when he would front Pharaoh and tell him that the nation of Israel was to be freed. And then a third of his year, 40 years, was out in the wilderness, out in the deserts, where God educated him, where God prepared him for the work that was before him as leader. And then 40 years, a third of his life taken up in leading the people of Israel, who often moaned and complained about the condition that they found themselves. And Moses, brothers and sisters, is the writer of the first five books of our Bible. It's accepted by the Muslims. They accept Moses as the writer of the first five books. And they have taken many things out of these laws that are here for their own purpose. And in our daily readings, we go a third of the year reading the things which Moses has recorded. God said he would raise up one like unto him. Now, if that's the case, the question we ask, what are the attributes that this man had? What were the qualities that this man had for him to make a comment like that? Now, I'd like you to turn, if you would, to the book of Numbers. And what we are looking at this morning are the readings of yesterday and today in regards to what we have recorded here for us in Numbers chapter 12, 13 and 14. Verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman, whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Miriam and Aaron, his sister and brother, they spake against the leader of Israel. Miriam, who had seen the hand of God at work through him, she watched over him as a baby. She aired her complaint, as did Aaron. And whatever was the cause that brought about the envy took the form of accusing Moses of sinning against God because he had married an Ethiopian woman. It is evident that both Miriam and Aaron disliked this woman. She was the wife that had been given to Moses in Egypt. And God, brothers and sisters, did not condemn that marriage, as likewise he did not condemn the marriage of Joseph to the wife that was given him in Egypt. The children from Moses were accepted into the priesthood as Levites, in the same way that Joseph's children were accepted into the tribes of Israel. And Miriam and Aaron should have accepted the fact that God is the judge. And there perhaps are lessons there for each one of us, when at times we might be critical of others because of what they have done, instead of sitting back and allowing God to be the judge in a situation like that. And the accusation of Miriam and Aaron is brought about by envy. And envy, brothers and sisters, is a terrible thing. It will eat into one, so that all that person can think of is that they become envious towards the person that they have a problem with. They condemn the person concerned. And Miriam and Aaron believed that concerning this issue, it was a personal fault in this man of God. But their true jealousy came to light in verse 2. When they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard. And they were jealous because of the position that Moses had found himself in the nation of Israel. They were jealous because of the position that he had. And these words bring to mind the words of the psalmist who says, "I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children." Words that were certainly true of the Lord's experiences. The Lord's own brethren could not understand his zeal and his commitment to his father's will, and they often rebuked him. And Miriam and Aaron, brothers and sisters, are not just the sister and the brother of Moses. Miriam had been called a prophetess at the time of crossing the Red Sea, when she led the women in the cry of victory. And Aaron himself had been the mouthpiece of God on Moses' behalf in those early days of deliverance from Egypt. And God, in his wisdom, ensures that verse 3 has become part of our inspired record. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Here is Moses, the leader. A leader with a spirit of humility. Here is a reverent servant of God. One who seeks no personal greatness. One who is willing to lose everything that the nation of Israel might stand before God. He offers no words of defence to his sister and brother. And all Moses wanted to do was to be able to do what God in the heavens had required of him. To be pliable in God's hands. And God, brothers and sisters, was able to work with this man. And the words of Miriam and Aaron, his sister and brother, would have eaten into him greatly. He would have bitterly felt the impact of those words that were spoken to him. Yet he opened not his mouth. And Moses was prepared to commit himself to him that judgeth righteously. And here is a wonderful control of the tongue, which often, in the case of each one of us, can at times become so unruly. And James in the New Testament says that a perfect man can completely tame it. And we know that there has only ever been one man who could completely tame it. And God, brothers and sisters, would have none of this that was going on. Verse 4. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they came out. It would have been a scene like the judgment seat to come. Miriam and Aaron would have been quite apprehensive in what was going to be said to them. They knew that their brother was righteous. They knew that their brother was the one that God had raised up for a specific purpose. And they had been moved with envy. Verse 5. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. An angel, God's representative, the angel of his presence, Miriam and Aaron are summoned to come forth. I'd like you to look at verse 6 to 8 while I read to you in another translation, which perhaps gives a clearer picture of what it is that's being said. Verse 6, God said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of Yahweh. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? There is no interrogation, no question asked. The angel has the authority and the wisdom of God. Miriam and Aaron are guilty. Verse 9. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Moses and Aaron looked on Miriam, and she became as leprous as snow. Verse 10. The cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. You think about this for a moment, brothers and sisters. Aaron intercedes on her behalf, but not to God, but to Moses. Look at verse 11. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb, all shriveled up. It was the voice of Moses which ascended to the throne. Yet it was Miriam and Aaron who were guilty of the accusation that was made. And it was Aaron who appealed to Moses on his behalf. And in verse 13, it says, And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Moses says nothing except the prayer, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And this is Moses, the intercessor. There is no word of rebuke from him when the judgment had been made. He doesn't make some accusation to Miriam and Aaron because of what they had said. He is the man of God's house, caring for every part of it. He has no thought of self. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, where he echoes the words of the angel, that Moses was faithful in all God's house. And all Moses was concerned about was Miriam and Aaron. Not for himself and the accusation that had been made against him. And Miriam is then shut out of the camp for 7 days, and Israel does not move during that period of time. Now verse 3 tells us, brothers and sisters, Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Come over to the New Testament. Come over to the words of Matthew chapter 5, and consider the words of the one who was to come, who would be like unto Moses. And we know these words very well. We know we have read this chapter time and time again. It's the beginning of his ministry. And it's the time when he wants his disciples to hear certain things. And he does something at the beginning of this speech that he gives, which we could perhaps call his policy speech. The things which is going to get every person, every man and woman who wants to, into the kingdom of God by developing the qualities that he here outlines. And he first, seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, verse 1, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he was teaching a lesson that if you want to do something for God, there will be times in your life when you have to climb mountains and make a genuine effort to do things which will be pleasing unto him. Now look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So on the basis of those words alone, brothers and sisters, we could say that Moses is going to be in the kingdom, because we are told that there was no one at that point of time alive that was more meek than Moses. You want to be happy, which the word means, blessed or happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The word blessed is from a Greek word which means happy, and it does not refer to some passing joy in an individual's life, but it's a continuing condition of the heart. It's a permanent feeling that exists. The Lord says in John chapter 13, verse 17, if you know these things, then happy are ye if you do them. Because it brings contentment. It brings into a person's life stability. And while the world outside is working itself into a lather, expecting the worst to happen on the international scene, we sit back knowing that God is in control. And we know that his purpose will eventually come to pass, that he will come. God's kingdom will be established, and that all the things which he has ever promised will become a reality upon this earth. And it brings into our life, brothers and sisters, a happy feeling, a stability. And in relation to all these things which are outlined for us in verse 5, the Lord says, develop them and you will have a contented life. The statement that is made in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, is actually taken from the Psalm. It's taken from Psalm 37, verse 11. And we know that meekness is often associated with weakness. A meek person is regarded as being a weak person. One who cannot stand up for himself, one who shrinks back into the background. But in Psalm 25, verse 9 to 14, that psalm reveals the characteristics of those who are called meek. And it says, they are people who are teachable. They are the ones whose minds are moulded by the hands of the divine potter. And verse 9 of that 25th psalm says, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his ways. Because the meek are the only class of person who is prepared to accept the things that come from God. They want to learn, they want to be instructed, they want to know what it is that God requires of an individual in life. The prophet Isaiah says in 61, the 61st chapter, speaking prophetically of the Lord, "Yahweh hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek," because it's the meek that will accept those words that are taught concerning the good tidings of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. "And unto those who are prepared to be taught his ways." And he goes on to say, "and to bind up the brokenhearted." And the Lord quotes those words in the synagogue at Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And the Apostle Paul, when writing to the Colossians, says in chapter 3, verse 12, to put on, to clothe yourselves with certain items of clothing: kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. A quality that has to be developed, brothers and sisters, in the life of each one of us. It's the reason why, is it not, that we should open our Bible each day and read from its pages, so that we might be taught God's ways. A desire to learn of the things which God requires of us in life. And the Lord is saying in Matthew chapter 5, you develop all these qualities which are here presented, that are here outlined, and you will be happy in this life, because you know where you are headed, and you are longing for the kingdom of God to be established upon this earth. Come back to Numbers. We've looked at 12. Chapter 13. We have recorded the record concerning the 12 spies. They go to check out the land which God had promised them. And they return and they say in verse 27, "All that we have been told is true. The word of Moses is true. God is right. It is a land that's flowing with milk and honey. But the people, that is a different matter altogether. They're strong. They have tremendous walls around their cities. And we saw the children of Anak. They're giants. We were like grasshoppers in their sight when we compared ourselves to them. We would not be able to go in and take these people. That would be impossible." The people who completely lack faith. And we know that only Joshua and Caleb stood out and said, "With God's help, we will prevail." And the other 10 spies brought an evil report and they stirred up the people. And they then murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the record tells us that the people wept all that night. They stayed awake and they wept because of the thought that they could not go in and take these people. And they said, "If only God had let us die in Egypt, or here in the wilderness, let us now appoint a captain and go back to Egypt." And verse 10 of chapter 14 tells us that the people were ready to stone Moses and Aaron. And how quickly, brothers and sisters, the nation had forgotten the miracles which God had given to them. The miracles which he had shown that he had the power to be able to deliver them out of Egypt, to bring them into the land that he had promised. And how often do we ourselves forget the benefits that God has given to each one of us? The goodness which he has shown to us. And on one hand, we can be thanking God for benefits and blessings that he has given to us. And a bit later on, be cursing the position that we find ourselves at that point of time. And verse 10 of Numbers 14 goes on to say that the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle. God was there, and the people knew it not, because they were more concerned about their own conditions than to see the evidence of God in their midst. Now look at verse 11. The Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I have demonstrated to them my power. They have seen that I have the ability to be able to save and to deliver them. 1,500 years later, the Apostle John said something concerning the descendants of these people. In a reference to the Lord, John said in chapter 12, verse 37, that though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And if we don't want to see something, brothers and sisters, we will completely ignore it, and it will have absolutely no impact upon us whatsoever. And that was the condition that Israel was in at that point of time. And is it really any different today? We talk about the nearness of Christ's return. We talk about the evidence that's in the world that demonstrates that God is in complete control. We talk about the nation of Israel having returned in fulfilment of the prophecies that have been spoken in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah, the words of the Lord in Luke. And we have every evidence that God is working at this point of time. The rise of Russia is going to come from the north. And yet we have from time to time those who will leave the truth because they're not impressed with the things which they see. And there are times, brothers and sisters, when we will completely ignore the obvious and take absolutely no notice of it. Now look at verse 12. I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And God says, and I will make of thee, Moses, a greater nation and mightier than they. I will remove them and take them off the face of the earth because of their faithless attitude towards me. And I will start again, and I will make you, Moses, the beginning of a new group of people who will respond to me. Now look what it tells us in verses 13 to 16. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by day in time in a pillar or in a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nation which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. The name of Yahweh, brothers and sisters, is Moses' delight. He guards it. He honours it. This, brothers and sisters, is a real yearning for the glory of God in Israel. And Moses was at work in prayer to his God, for his people Israel. He excludes himself. His desire is for the honour and the glory of God, for the forgiveness of Israel's sins. Now notice what Moses says in verse 17. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken. Let the power of my Lord be great. What is this power that Moses is speaking of? How does Moses understand this power that he mentions? Well, verses 18 and 19. The Lord is long-suffering. He is of great mercy. He forgives iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. He will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And he is quoting, brothers and sisters, Exodus chapter 34, verse 5 to 7, where God proclaims his name, where God reveals his attributes and his power. And the power of God, brothers and sisters, is his gracious forgiveness, is his mercy, is his long suffering, is his willingness to forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. And you and I, each one of us, brothers and sisters, can become the beneficiaries of that power. Paul tells us in Ephesians that we have redemption through his blood, that we have the forgiveness of sins, which is according to the riches of his grace, which is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. And that is his power, brothers and sisters, to look down upon us this morning and to forgive each one of us for the things which we have done, if we are prepared to approach him in faith, seeking for forgiveness. And what is the immediate reply of God? Verse 20, look at this. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. According to thy word. That's an amazing statement, brothers and sisters, to be made. The word of Moses has become the will of God. The word of Moses has captured the very thought and intent of God himself. His word was God's word. And that, brothers and sisters, is the man Moses. And it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter what happens in the future. God's purpose is the same yesterday, it's the same today, and it's the same forever. Notice verse 21. And these words are often spoken to young people in preparation for baptism. Truly I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Despite what Israel might do, despite what individuals might do, despite what nations might do, nothing will deviate from my intended purpose to establish upon this earth a kingdom. With Jesus Christ reigning, and with him all the faithful down through the annals of history, but we will be there to educate and teach the nations the ways of righteousness. And so, brothers and sisters, we come now to remember our Lord, to remember that one like unto Moses. Here we have before us one who was sinless, one who was prepared to do everything which his Father required of him. And he was able to make the way open for each one of us to eventually be able to receive the promises which God has made to us.